Our message this morning is sin full blown. 1 John 3 and 4. Verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. We'll get right to the subject. Sin is transgression of the law of God. And I'd like to ask you to pay close attention to the very concise statements I'm going to make about sin for the next several minutes. This message is far larger than we could ever possibly hope to complete in one preaching service. But we're going to try to highlight the whole subject matter. Sin's transgression of the law, and based on what God also says about the legitimacy of the laws of our land, sin is the transgression of the laws of our land. I think about that every time I speak. And you should too. Sin caused Adam and Eve to be evicted from their perfect home. Sin resulted in the eviction of angels out of heaven. Sin was a weapon, the weapon, that murdered the first man on earth. Sin so polluted the earth that the Creator could not stand the stench of it anymore. And in Genesis 6, we find that He promises that He will destroy man and every living creature on the earth. That He'd make a clean sweep of the earth with a flood of a magnitude that was never to be repeated again. Sin enslaved the elect nation of God. It was the sin of Israel that brought them to being rejected or cast away of God, of being turned into slavery. And they were so beat down by that slavery that it appeared that the outcome of the sin of Israel was in fact absolute. Sin hatched a scheme to kill our Lord Jesus Christ as early as the second generation of mankind. What do you think the murder of Abel was all about? Do you really think that the devil had just killing off one of Adam's sons in mind when he led Cain to kill off his brother? That really wasn't it, was it? When you think about the lineage of Christ and the plan for God in the coming of Christ, you can pretty much see what the scheme really was there. God had it another way, but the devil didn't know that. Now we find also that sin refined that murdering scheme to a sharp edge by the time Pharaoh of Egypt became the pawn of Satan, and it manifested itself in Pharaoh's one huge effort to wipe out the promised seed in the days of Israel's slavery in that land. What do you think the killing off of all those young boys was by Pharaoh in that fiat that he attempted when Moses was hid by his mother? It wasn't just about males of the house of Israel, because Israel was getting strong and growing exponentially. On the surface, that was the excuse that he used. And I can tell you that Pharaoh thought that was the reason he was killing off all the male babies. But down deeper than that, there was a sinister conspiracy going on that was all about the power of principalities in high places. It was all about the workings of spiritual wickedness in high places going on behind the scenes and simply making a pawn out of Satan. That is really what was going on. Sin became the tool of Satan in the wilderness, the tool used again to try to wipe out the promised seed. Remember that the children of Israel made a golden calf while Moses was up on the mount? When you look at that thing, they had just gotten across the Red Sea. They saw the waters parted. They must have looked on that, and the most ignorant among them must have thought, man, what's going on here? The waters are parted and being held at bay on both sides of us, and we're walking across on dry land. They must have thought something else when they got across, and they were standing on the other side, and they looked, here comes Pharaoh's chariot, and they got really worried, and they got out of the middle of that sea, Pharaoh and his army, and all of a sudden, the waters didn't hold up anymore. And everybody out there was drowned. Now you know that must have provoked some awe-inspiring thinking on the part of these children of Israel. And a few days later, Moses is up on the mountain, and all of a sudden, they can't put up with it any longer. And they harass Aaron, and he puts some gold in the fire, and there comes out this calf. That's the way Aaron told the story. He said, put some gold in the fire, and man, when it cooled, there was a calf. I guess he was making excuses. But the point being that this was not about Israel simply wanting to act out idolatry. There was something more sinister here. You know, Satan knows all about, with the limited viewpoint that he has, all about how God works. He was an angel in an exalted position at one time. He saw God working. So he knows how God works. And I believe that Satan must have thought, you know, if I can just get these Jews to commit idolatry, well, Jehovah will say, I can't stand this, I've had it, you're done, and destroy them. And in fact, we find that the Bible accounts in Exodus 32, down about verses 10 and 11, that God came to Moses and said, leave me alone, to paraphrase, leave me alone a minute, and I'll destroy this whole nation. And Moses, I'll make of you a great nation. And Moses interceded for Israel. God was at the brink. And Satan was hoping that he'd just destroy Israel outright. And that would get rid of the genetic lineage of the promised seed. You see where we're going here? Sin became the tool of Satan. We find also that sin fostered the idea in Israel that a judge who was guided by the Lord was not a good enough leader for the country, and that thinking spawned an era of kings, human kings, for the chosen people of God. Now, if there ever was an aberration in human history about serving God, right there is an aberration. The people who were led out of Egypt by the power of God, kept in that wilderness journey by the power of God, brought, as God had promised, into a land that flowed with milk and honey, and set up there, suddenly decided that, oh, the judges that God gives us are not good enough. We got to have a king like all these heathen nations around us. That's sin thinking. Sin perpetrated, propagated, and perpetuated by the nation of Israel led to their slavery and final dispersal across the world. And all of us know, historically, how many Jews have been killed since they've been dispersed across the world. There's a continual war that's been going on against the Jews, and that war is not about human beings growing in hatred toward the Jews and then seeking ways to exterminate them. It's about warfare behind the scenes by the sinister propagator of sin, the devil. That's what it's about. Now, sin brought God's rejection of all Gentile cultures. It was the behavior, the sinful rejection of God's leadership and the sin in the lives of Gentile nations and cultures that followed that caused God to reject those Gentile nations. Sin hatched a scheme to kill Jesus during His earthly ministry here. And I almost think that the devil imagined that he managed and succeeded in killing Jesus. But as you said this morning, Brother Ed, nobody killed Jesus. I mean, we know that in the second or third chapter of Acts, Peter tells those wicked Jews, "You have taken Him, and by wicked hands you have crucified and slain the Son of God." But Peter clarifies that because he says, by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, He released you to take your wicked hands and lay them on the Son of God and kill Him. That's the way it happened. And I believe Satan probably imagined that he succeeded in killing Jesus. I think he knows better now, but I think at the time he may have imagined that. Sin laid the groundwork for establishing a culture that was ready-made to reject the Messiah when He came to earth. Sin formed that culture. Sin carved out the way of thinking of that culture. Sin produced the kinds of reasonings and philosophies and rationale among the Jews that led to their rejection of the Messiah when He appeared upon the scene. Sin distorted the minds of religious Jews to such an extent that they killed the Christ of God and considered or thought that they were doing God a favor. Sin laid the groundwork for the rejection of true religion, true doctrine, and true Christianity by mainstream religion today. Sin is why that God's people and the Lord's churches are rejected by mainstream religion today. We will not walk with them, and therefore we are reject. We are a sect. Sin is the perpetrator of that. And last of all, sin at this very day is the limiting factor for why we, as God's people, do not attain as true believers to the level of spiritual growth that we should when we look at Christ as our example. Sin is the very reason that I am not a more spiritual person than I am. Sin is the very reason that you have not grown in the spiritual manner that you could have grown in looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Sin is that reason. Now I bring that out because I want everybody to realize how heinous sin is. We've lost sight of how heinous sin is. Today, when you walk out this door, get in that car and drive down the road, before you get out of sight of the church building, you will see some manifestation of human beings sinning. It might be somebody passing by speeding on the road. It might be a guy out there defiling the Lord's day, refusing to serve the Lord, working his field on Sunday. It might be somebody doing a bad act toward their fellow man, their neighbor. We don't know what it will be. But you're likely not to get outside of the church without seeing a manifestation of sin. And yet when you see it, you'll say, well, we're case hardened to sin. I mean, things that when I was a kid, adults literally put their hand to their mouth about, today, I say, well, And we do too. That's how case-hardened we've come to sin. Now, sin is not a cryptic thing. It's not something hidden and we have to go looking for, what is sin? It's very open and obvious from the Word of God. The Word of God clearly defines sin. I want to look at a couple of verses. This is about all the time we'll have to deal with this subject. Look at a couple of verses and think about how clearly the Bible defines sin. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived about the fact that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators shall inherit the kingdom of God. Brothers and sisters, we've almost forgotten the fact that sexual relations between two unmarried people is sin with God. It's called fornication in the Bible. We've almost forgotten it. It's so accepted today in our Hollywood stars and all of our idols that our culture looks up to. They say, that's no big deal. We live in an age when we're free. Neither fornicators shall inherit the kingdom of God. No idolaters shall inherit the kingdom of God. Do you know what idolatry is? Somebody says, Brother Myers, you're pretty stupid. We know that idolatry is you go into a little closet somewhere or something, or up in front of this building that's got one, and there's a statue up here or something carved out of gold, silver, precious stone, wood, or something else, and it's carved real nicely, and people go and bow down to that, and they offer these offerings of different kinds to them, and they pray to this image that things could happen for them. Or somebody goes out in a field and puts down a mat and bows down to the sun or the moon. And that sun or that moon is an idol. So that's idolatry. Well, it is. It is idolatry. But listen to me. Idolatry is far deeper than that. And it's far more broad, far more widespread than that. Let me just say this. That if there's a single individual on the face of the earth that puts anything that is his possession or anything that's in his culture before God, he's worshiping an idol. And that can include us. And you know, we get caught up in that sometimes. It happens to us without us noticing it. We start putting something before God. That's an idol. I know it sounds like I'm carrying that to an extreme. But if there's anything that makes God be in second place, that's idolatry. The business for us is to identify it, know what it is, and learn how to avoid it. So fornicators nor idolaters shall inherit the kingdom of God. Nor idolaters. People have forgotten in our culture today that it's sin for two married people that are not married to each other to have relations with each other. They've forgotten that. I mean, today it's just dissed off if we hear about this man, this woman's husband and this man's wife having something going on. Well, no big deal. God says, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And I do want to get to the distinction between saved sinners and lost sinners. And if I don't do it during this message time, I'll do it in the afternoon service because it's an important thing. In fact, it's one of the key points of this message. But nevertheless, we find that fornicators, idolaters, adulterers shall not inherit the kingdom of God, nor effeminate shall inherit the kingdom of God. Homosexuals will not inherit the kingdom of God. We've just about forgotten, our mainstream culture has just about forgotten that homosexuality is a sin with God. What in the world are we doing? Where are we going to the place that when we hear about homosexuality flaring up somewhere in our culture and making a big show, how is it that we just say, well, that's just them. Let them do what they want to. We're not, as long as they keep it out of my life. Well, no. The truth of the matter is, whether it's fornication, idolatry, adultery, or homosexuality, when it's practiced in our culture and it's made a point of sin in our culture, we need to be against it and we need to stand up against it and say, it's wrong. Don't care what you think about it, it's wrong. And you know, I thought about this as I was praying and trying to get prepared for this message. This is a hard message for preachers to preach. Because you know who they're preaching to first? Themselves. Because I can tell you right now that if you run off the laundry list of sins that the Bible lists, it'll hit you. I don't care who you are, preacher or whatever. Now, not only fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, and homosexuals, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Oh, what people do behind closed doors is just fine. This Bible in this verse tells me that masochists and sadists are sinning. That masochism and sadism abusing one another in sexual play. Masochism and sadism is sin with God. Pure and simple. Nor thieves. I don't really have to go into that in any depth at all. Most everybody is quick to say, yeah, I recognize that theft is sin. But listen, our culture is full of thieves that don't you never know about. I mean, we know about the guy who jimmies our back door, burglarizes the house. We know about the guy that we're walking down the aisle of Walmart and see him stick something in his pocket that he shouldn't. But what about stealing from Uncle Sam? What about taking things from the neighbor that don't belong? What about the things that the culture that we live in are guilty of doing and take it as just a matter of course? We've got stuff going on in our society today, brothers and sisters, that's plain and simple theft that we won't get locked up for. And why won't we get locked up for it? Because not only has the culture accepted it, but the laws of the land turn a deaf ear and a blind eye to it. That's why. Theft goes far in a far broader direction than we can imagine. Nor covetous. We rarely think of covetousness as being sin. Well, I wish I had that. Well, that's covetousness. And we do it almost unconsciously sometimes. We see a really nice vehicle. Wish I had that. I'm glad when I hear some of the saints of God in this assembly say, well, I wouldn't mind having one just like that. I know that they've distinguished between having that guy's automobile and having one like it. There's a difference there. When somebody wants yours, then it's covetousness. If they want one like it and they're willing to put forth the effort to get it, that's perfectly lawful. Nothing wrong with that at all. It's the thing of wanting what somebody else has that creates the sin. Nor covetousness. Nor drunkards. And we always think of the guy tipping up a fifth of whiskey when we think of drunkards. That's not all it covers. That's intoxication by the abuse of an intoxicating substance. And we do have a lot of drunkards in our society today, brothers and sisters. We do. A lot of drunkards that use alcohol, that abuse alcohol. But I want to tell you the truth. We've got a lot of drunkards that abuse things besides alcohol. And you don't want to know the bad thing about that? The tragedy of it is that our doctors and our pharmaceutical companies encourage it. Now, they don't encourage you drinking, going home and drinking a big shot of 90-proof whiskey. Oh, yeah, go home and drink a glass of 90-proof whiskey every day. Make it a 6-ounce glass. Better than that, make it a 12-ounce glass every day. They don't do that. But I want to tell you something. Do you want a prescription for an intoxicating drug? Just ask the doctor for it. He'll give it to you without anything more than saying, you think you need it? He might not even say that. He might say, okay, let me just write out that prescription right now. We live in a culture when it is promoted. And why shouldn't it be promoted? Because lost cultures promote everything else. Why make a distinction about intoxicating things? So intoxication, the substance abuse, as it's called in the modern language, is sin. Nor revilers. That is, criticizing folks that have no reason for being criticized. Criticizing folks in general is what reviling is. It's sin. Nor extortioners. Now, you know about the con man who walks the street and he'll tell every lie in the book that he can to get a couple of dollars out of your pocket for a Swiss watch that isn't worth 15 cents. You know about that stereotype. But you know, extortion covers far broader area than just the con artist on the street selling a cheap item for high dollar. It covers individuals who use their position in life, their status in life, or their influence over others to influence them to give up their things that they might benefit from it. That's also extortion. Using the influence, the leverage that you have in life to take something from somebody else, either by direct force or by subterfuge. Doesn't matter. Extortion is sin. None of these shall inherit the kingdom of God, and these things are all sin. Now in Galatians 5:19, just quickly. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, we've already covered that. Fornication, we've already covered that. Uncleanness, and that means physical or moral impurity. Doesn't matter what it is. We ought to be clean, folks, both physically and morally, because uncleanness is sin. Lasciviousness, this means to run to excess, to be wanton in your excessive desires and following after those desires. This is sin. In verse 20 of Galatians 5, idolatry, we've covered that. Witchcraft. I stumbled upon a great truth that I suspected, but I didn't know for sure, about the biblical use of the word witchcraft in the Bible to point out a sin among humankind. Now, witchcraft is translated as sorcery in some other places, but it's the same Greek word, pharmakia. And literally translated, pharmakia means medication. Now, I believe that if we study carefully what the Bible teaches us about witchcraft, and by the way, the Lord uses a different word for witchcraft when He was talking about Simon Magus. This guy was a sorcerer in the sense of using chance and divination and a bunch of stuff like that, posing as somebody who had contact and power with the spirit world. But this word, where it's used when the apostle is listing sins, is pharmakia, meaning medication, and it, by extension, has come to mean magic, literal or figurative magic, sorcery, witchcraft. But what I came across in that is that we have two sides to the medication scheme. Back up there, I read to you that drunkards or drunkenness was sin. And here I'm reading that witchcraft is sin. And I believe the Lord covers both sides of the substance abuse in a culture with those two words. Because on the one hand, we have the witches giving out the medication, and on the other hand, we have the drunkards taking the medication and abusing it. I believe the pharmaceuticals and doctors are going to have a lot to account to God about. I believe the Bible is teaching us that those pharmaceutical firms and those pharmacists and those doctors who indiscriminately give out drugs, and by that they cause people to get addicted to those drugs, I believe that they are the witches. Now, that's not the only witches. We all know the typical witch that we see around, whose whole seances and looks into glass balls and that kind of thing and pretends to be able to do something that they aren't really able to do. But we're talking about two different kinds of witches here. And I believe that doctors who do that, and pharmacists who do that, and pharmaceuticals who sell those things knowing that people will be addicted to them, I believe that there's some witchcraft going on, and it's sin with the Lord. Hatred, we know what that is. Variance, that is quarrelsomeness. That's what variance means in our modern day language. Emulations, that is envy, jealousy, or indignation at the honor or happiness of another. Emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. Those things are sin with God. And on and last, verse 21 of Galatians 5, envyings, which means ill will that causes detracting criticisms. Murders, everybody knows about those. Drunkenness, revelings, and such like. These things are God's laundry list of sins. Now, it doesn't cover them all. I want to close with one final thought about sin. I said a bunch of things about sin at the start of the message. One final thing about sin. Sin brings a certain fate. Revelation 21:8. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers, and again that's pharmakia, and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now you might say, Brother Myers, how is it? And that doesn't cover everybody that's going to have their portion in the lake of fire, by the way. That's just the highlight of the primary ones. And somebody says, well, Brother Myers, we're just sinners saved by grace. How is there a difference? I mean, some of us have been guilty of at least some of these things. And yet it says, they shall have their part in the lake of fire which burneth with fire and brimstone. Well, how is the difference? Well, we're going to look at the difference in our second service after our fellowship lunch. And I trust that you leave here this morning with this one thought. Sin has wrecked the peace of the earth. Sin has done damage that, as far as the carnal earth is concerned, is irreparable. God sees it as irreparable for the carnal earth. That's why that God is going to burn the earth up. That's why He's going to melt this entire creation that He's done here. Because God sees it as irreparable. It spread disaster across the earth. And we as God's people have an opportunity to oppose that sin and change history about sin in our little corner of the world. And I'm hoping that this afternoon, after we look at the second message, we'll realize that we can and we're obligated to change history, to alter what's going on in the earth with our lives, and to please the great God of heaven, the righteous and holy God, with how we conduct ourselves in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We have the opportunity to do that. Nobody's going to do it out there in the world, but the saints of God have opportunity to do it. I believe that's going to be one of the crowning glories to Jesus Christ in the last, in that final judgment, is that for all the sin that was wrought on the earth and all of the curses that God pronounced because of it, in the midst of that there was a shining light. The people of God, as the salt of the earth, did some things that nobody else could do.
that made light shine in darkness. The light of righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ. Let's